think I'm going to start by praying, if that's okay with all y'all. Okay, bow your heads with me. Father, even as I say this prayer, I have such a desire to be seen and be heard and have my name lifted up. Lord, rip away that desire and make all that I want for your name to be glorified, Lord, and let your spirit speak through me, God, and allow your spirit to open the hearts of everyone in this room to hear not what I have to say, but what you have to say, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. So I was talking to Brune yesterday, and he's telling me how he calls, when he's talking about Jeremiah, he refers to him as the old Brune. And I always knew Brune as the new Jeremiah, so that's kind of funny to me, but guess only me. So Jeremiah, my favorite story about Jeremiah is when he was the youth pastor here, Brune's job. He was thinking about going to seminary, and he didn't know like if he should go, or if that's what God was calling him to do. And he was running through the woods, running out the woods, that sounds cooler. And he was listening to his iPod, and all the songs kept coming up, like, go to Boston, because that's where the seminary was, or like, leave, don't stay here. And just like, clearly something crazy going on, because iPods don't normally do that as often as Apple is. But, so that's like, he eventually went to Gordon Conwell and then came back, and he's now the college young adult guy here. And so I think a lot of people, when they hear that story, they think like, wow, something like spiritual happened or marvelous. But the truth is that's the Holy Spirit acting and giving Jeremiah direction. And I'm not trying to say that that's how we always get direction, or that there's always going to be something miraculous, but it is worth saying that the Holy Spirit is working in incredible ways today, even if we don't see it. So that's what what I see in Acts 16 is mainly about, is the Holy Spirit, and sort of like my main idea that I want y'all to hear is when we feel the Holy Spirit move, we must respond. And I think that comes twofold. First of all, when that being a Christian doesn't mean that we go to church or say some one sinner's prayer and that's it. It means that the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and inclines us to conform our image to that of Jesus. So there has to be a response to that happening, because the Holy Spirit is so powerful. And I feel like when I was y'all's age, I definitely didn't know much about the Holy Spirit or what that meant or what part of the Trinity he is, because he is a person. So this is Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what that's saying is that without the Spirit coming inside of us, there is no salvation, there is no heaven, there is no kingdom of God for us, but only condemnation. So I think it's worth listening to about what the Spirit has in store for us. I think the second part of what we see from the Holy Spirit in Acts 16 is that the Holy Spirit can give us guidance in our lives, even if it's difficult to discern. We can obtain knowledge of where we're supposed to go, what decisions we're supposed to make, where we're supposed to go to college. That can come even if it's not in an overt manner. So I think we have to follow the Spirit when we do feel a yearning on our heart to go somewhere. So I sort of broke up the different stories, because I don't know if y'all felt this when you were reading it, like it does feel sort of jumbled in Acts 16, jumping from one person to the next through Paul. So first we're going to talk about Timothy. At the start of Acts 16, Paul is going to Lystra, which is where Timothy is. And in Acts 14, which is a few years earlier, Paul has gone to Lystra with Barnabas. And this is the same Paul we read about yesterday, the one on the way to Damascus who had the miraculous conversion. And so in Lystra, he heals a dead man, or feels like a lame man, and then the people proclaim him a god, and he tears his garments at that, and they eventually stone him to the point where they think he's dead. So first off, through that, we see that like the Spirit coming into Paul inclines him to go to Lystra and share, and that it doesn't mean like everything's going to be okay because he gets stoned, but he responds to the Spirit coming into him by sharing the gospel with others and being willing to suffer. And Timothy does the same thing. It says that Timothy was a disciple and that his grandmother and his mother became believers. This is through the Spirit working in Paul. And Timothy and his grandmother and his mother see what's happening and see like how crazy it is what Paul's doing, proclaiming the name of God and being willing to be stoned for it, and the Spirit moves in their hearts to show them the beauty of that and the beauty of Jesus. And so Timothy decides to become a believer and a disciple, which it means one who embraces and assists in spreading the teachings of another. So I think it's important to see that being a disciple doesn't mean that we are like going to church or reading our Bibles. It means that we're believing in Jesus as our Savior and turning away from our sin and repenting for it and moving on to other things. Not that like having works is what saves you, but that the Spirit moving inside of you is the proof of your salvation. So Timothy's mom and his family, they all see the Spirit moving, and they have the Spirit moving in them, and they decide to become believers and follow Jesus. But it says that Timothy's father was a Greek, and he doesn't do that. The Spirit clearly moves in Paul and shows something miraculous, but he doesn't respond, because the Spirit's not inside of him, and he can't have a response. So that's important to see that the Spirit kind of goes where it wants to and moves like the wind. As it says in John 3, that it just goes where it wants to go, and we can't really choose who it goes into or how it happens. But that when the Spirit does go into people, that the miraculous things happen, and they are conforming their lives to be more like Jesus and less like themselves. So I think it's really beautiful how Timothy does that, and how he does respond to Jesus' calling. So one sort of story I have about like the opposite response to that is last weekend I was at a friend of my parents' ranch, and before we ate, they're like about to pray, and the prayer is grace, amen. And that's it. And I think that's how a lot of us sort of see being a Christian. We see it as Jesus is giving us this miraculous gift of eternal life and forgiving our sins. And that's 100% true. But there's more to living for Christ than just acknowledging grace. There has to be allowing the Spirit to work through you to become a different person, because being Christian isn't about like being old and becoming new. It's about being dead and becoming alive and being seen as righteous before God and allowing that to change how you live and trying to strive for righteousness on earth. So I think that's really cool what we see in Timothy. I think we'll see it later in Lydia and in the Philippian jailer. But first, the Macedonian call, which is unbelievable how Paul is just going through after, right before this in Acts 15, is the Jerusalem Council, and Paul's trying to, they make the decision that circumcision and the Old Testament covenant isn't what's important in following Jesus, but it's faith, and if the Holy Spirit falls. And so Paul's going around trying to share that message, and he goes into Galatia, into Mysia, into Troas, and the Spirit's just forbidding him to talk in all those places. And eventually it leads him to Macedonia. And through that journey, he walks 400 miles and goes on a two-day boat trip and then hikes 8.5 miles, which is just absurd to think about. That he's, like, if that was me, I'd be like, God, I'm trying to do what you want me to do and share your gospel, but he doesn't get discouraged and goes because he knows that if the Spirit's not there, then nothing's going to happen. And if the Spirit's not moving where he is, then it's going to be a total waste, and there's going to be nothing that happens in anyone's life. So I think it's really cool how Paul trusts God and allows the Spirit to lead him where he's going. And like Preston was talking about yesterday, Paul knows that he's merely an instrument of God, and not it's not him that's saving lives, but it's the Spirit moving in God's divine plan. Have any of y'all seen the movie Life, Mike? Wow, that's a lot of good things to see, because it is a great film. Not really that true. So in it, Calvin Cambridge, he's this terrible basketball player, and he's getting picked on by everyone. And then he finds Michael Jordan's shoes, which somehow allow him to become the best player in the NBA, though he's prepubescent, 4-foot boy. But yeah, it happens. And then when the shoes go away, he's terrible at basketball again. And Bowell plays the role impeccably. I think what we can see in that in relation to Acts 16 and the Holy Spirit is that Paul knows that without the Spirit, he's not going to be able to accomplish anything. And without the shoes, Calvin Cambridge can't play basketball. When we are making a decision about our lives, we have to pray that the Spirit leads our decision-making, and that it's not just our minds deciding where we go, but that we allow the Spirit to lead us, because without it, we're not going to profit. We're not going to be in the right place without the Spirit's movement. So I think it's awesome how Paul allows the Spirit to lead him throughout that. And there's also just a huge comfort if we are sharing the gospel with someone or talking to people about how Jesus is Lord and how we must turn to him, because we're not going to be able to do anything to convince anyone of that truth. And it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit and how it moves. And that, to Paul, that's not a discouragement not to share with people, but it's an encouragement that he can know where to share and that the Spirit will move, which it definitely does in Macedonia and in Philippi, which we see with Lydia. So on to Lydia. She is a single businesswoman who is very wealthy, and she is Asian. We know that she's wealthy because she's selling purple dye, which was a commodity of the day. She's from Thyatira, which is in Asia. And So she's a wealthy Asian businesswoman. That's obviously not like a common thing back in the day to have a woman in commerce. But it's incredible that Paul allows the Spirit to lead him to go to this place of prayer where Lydia is, and to allow the Spirit to move in her life, or for the Spirit to allow Paul to speak to her. And just because Paul's been going around trying to share with people, like I was saying, and this is the person that God wants him to share with, is this Asian businesswoman. So it's miraculous how God has it planned for her. And he also has been working in her life. It says that she's a worshiper of God. And so that kind of shows that she's been, like, praying and trying to figure out what God's all about, but not truly seeing the truth, just like I think with a lot of us, coming to know Jesus is a gradual process. Like, a lot of people say, I've been a Christian my whole life, I've been going to church my whole life, and that doesn't mean what we think it means. God has made a work in us from the beginning, but it only comes fulfilled when the Spirit enters, and we're made right before God by the Spirit entering and us repenting and turning towards Him. And so the Lord opens her heart, it says, and she immediately turns and is baptized, which is an outward expression of her inward faith, even though I feel like baptism today is kind of, doesn't mean a whole lot to us. It's just something you do when you're a baby. But she gets baptized, and she's also baptized with the Holy Spirit through the Lord opening her heart. And it's awesome to see how she immediately responds, and it's like, all right, all of you, I'll come into my house, like, share this truth with my friends as well, Spirit moving them too, and she wants to share with her friends immediately. She immediately allows the Spirit to work through her, and she responds. And she doesn't respond by saying one prayer, going to church, but she's serving others and allowing the Spirit to move in her. And I think it's kind of confusing knowing, like, when is the Spirit moving, or, like, what is the work of the Spirit? Luckily, there's the Word of God. So this is Galatians 5:17, says, for the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And it goes on to say that some of the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. And I think that's how we have to respond if the Spirit truly is in us, and if we truly are saved. We have to be allowing the Spirit to work in us and increase in those things and become different people, and become more loving and more joyful and more peaceful and more patient. And those are clear works of God, and not something that we can do on our own, but only through prayer and the work of the Spirit moving in us can we advance in those things and grow in those ways. I think we see it beautifully in Lydia and how she invites these people into her house and saying, Paul, like, thank you for telling me this truth and for the Spirit moving in me. And she immediately wants to share it. I think that's how we have to do it. We have to be like, God, thank you for moving in my life, and I want to see you move in others. And that's a beautiful thing. And we sort of see the opposite of that in the story of the slave girl. So I thought this was hilarious the first time I read it, because it says Paul was annoyed. And I just think, like, I get annoyed all the time. That's kind of cool that something annoys Paul, this guy who, like, writes all this awesome stuff. So I thought that was great. I think it's important to mention that Paul's not annoyed because, she's nagging him or just, like, being annoying like we think of it, but rather that he finds her annoying because she's proclaiming God. She's saying, like, Jesus, you, these men know the Most High God. And that's important to mention from the get-go. Like, there are dark spirits in the world that know of Jesus and that have knowledge of Jesus more than we do. That hell is, has been called the best seminary on earth. So knowledge of Jesus, or just knowing that he is king, isn't what saves us. So I think that's important to mention first. But also, Paul is annoyed at there because he doesn't want to be grouped in with a dark spirit and being like, we're living for the same thing. Just like we don't want to be grouped in with unbelievers and have people think that we're like going on the same track and that we do things for the same reasons. So Paul gets annoyed with her and through the spirit, casts the spirit out, the dark spirit out. And that's cool to see just because the Holy Spirit is so much higher than these dark spirits. And that's a comfort in us because if we've accepted Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in us and inclining us to live. And it's powerful than the dark spirits that are telling us that we need to turn towards whatever sin we might be struggling with, gossiping or pride or cussing or whatever it might be. So Paul does a miraculous thing through the work of the Spirit and casts out a demon. And the owners of the slave girl see this miraculous thing, and their response is, all right, I'm going to lie and get Paul arrested. And they respond with sinfulness instead of with humility and accepting what Paul's saying and seeing like, oh my goodness, you can cast out an evil spirit. There's clearly something different about you. They don't respond in that manner. They respond by saying like, I want my money. Like, I want this girl who can tell fortunes. I want her to bring me money. I want that back, instead of saying, like, God, I want to turn towards you. And I think that's what happens without the presence of the Spirit in us. People can see the most miraculous things and hear people tell about their faith and about Jesus, and they don't turn. And it's because it's the Spirit that helps us turn and not ourselves. So it's interesting how they don't respond the same way that Lydia does, and how God has this plan for Lydia, the Spirit to come inside of her, but the Spirit doesn't go inside of these other guys because of their callous and hardened heart. I have another story from a great movie, Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. If any of y'all haven't seen that, you should probably leave the trip because Harry Potter is awesome. And so in the first one, Harry's, there's a snake at a museum, and Harry, like, with his magic, is able to get the snake out of the cage and onto the ground. But he can't really, like, use his magic effectively. And then when he goes to Hogwarts, he's able to use his magic and it, like, applies his skill. Feel kind of sacrilegious talking about witchcraft, but it's all right. And so he becomes, like, great wizard. And I think that relates because there are people that can be kind and can be loving, like Galatians 5 is talking about, but it's not all the way there. It's not for the right reasons. It's for personal gain or for prideful reasons or to gain a leg up. And I think that, like when Harry goes to Hogwarts and he's equipped with the skills, that's what happens when the Spirit fills us and we're truly able to advance every day and be conformed to the image of Christ and become more loving and more joyful and just like have a joy that's not circumstantial. Like these guys, they're clearly happy when they're getting money, but then kind of goes away and they just want to throw Paul and Silas, who's with him, and Timothy as well, into prison. And we also see in this that they get beaten with rods. And so Preston said it beautifully yesterday, that God doesn't have a plan for us for our life to be perfect. We see this right here. Paul, just a few chapters before, has Jesus open his eyes. The thing that Paul gets for trying to share the gospel is he gets beaten with rods. And as Christians, that's something we have to live with, that our lives aren't going to be always great or comfortable, but that there are people who are opposed to the gospel because it's offensive and that want to oppose spreading. There's never going to be like a perfect life here on earth, even though we're promised that joy once it comes to heaven, So I think it's important to note that they get beaten with rods. And then they go into jail, and their response is to immediately start praying and singing hymns. And for me, that's just crazy, because when I suffer, it makes me want to be like, dang, God, like, why are you doing this to me? Like, I'm trying to live for you, but, like, my life, like, stuff's still going wrong. Their response is to sing hymns to God, to praise him, to give him glory, instead of taking away from his glory by pouting about it, or, you know, like, this is unfair. And I've never gotten beaten with rods. I've never gotten anything close to that, even with words. And their response is still to sing and to praise God. And that's just beautiful, beautifully spirit-filled, that they're saying, like, God, if you want me to go to prison, I'm going to go to prison because that's where you want me. And just allowing the Spirit to lead them. And it leads them incredibly to the Philippian jailer. So there's this earthquake that breaks them out of prison. And I think if any of y'all ever go to prison, don't be expecting to get broken out, because I don't think that's what it's saying. What it's saying is that God's will can't be held behind any bars or anything that man has made. So there's this earthquake, and they have an opportunity to leave prison. And if anyone, like, if y'all have ever seen a prison movie, Shawshank Redemption or The Green Mile, like, everyone who's been thrown in prison, even justifiably, they want to get out. Like, they're trying to get out in whatever way they can. So there's this earthquake that gives them a perfect opportunity to just leave the prison. But Paul and Silas and Timothy stay there. But not just them, it's just everyone stays. Every single person stays in there. And that's clearly the work of God, because they're just non-Christian prisoners who are sitting there and don't move. And I think it's in part because of how beautiful that Paul and Silas and Timothy's reaction is to being thrown in prison. So they just stay there. And so the jailer's first response is he's about to kill himself, because jailers at that time got the same punishment as escaped prisoners, so he would have been killed anyway. So he's about to commit suicide. Paul says, "We're all here. You don't have to kill yourself." And his immediate response is, "All right, tell me what I have to do to be saved," which is ridiculous, to go from suicide to being like, "Jesus, I want to know what salvation is." I think it's clearly the work of the Spirit leading him to find out what these guys are about. And Paul's response is to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I think that's important, because we do have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he's saved from the dead. But we also have to make him Lord of our lives, and allow it to be him who we're living for, and him to be master and king of our lives and not ourselves. Back in Acts 2, a similar thing happens with Paul, and he's asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, repent. So I think it's important to see both of those, both the faith to proclaim Jesus as Lord, but also the ability to turn from sin, to turn away from yourself, and to die to yourself, to be living for Christ rather than yourself. So I think it's important to note that twofold aspect of that. His immediate response is to be baptized as well and to invite them into his household. They come into his house, which at the time, it's just like now, like no escape prisoner would ever like, all right, I'm going to go chill at this guard's house. Like, at least I don't think that happened. So it's cool to see how the jailer is like, he's giving up what he's living, what his life is. He's giving up his profession, like, to invite prisoners. He would never do that before, but now he wants them in his home because he wants to serve them, and he washes their wounds. And it's great to see, like, these guys are still, like, bloodied and tarnished and bruised from getting beaten with rods. They were praising and singing hymns a few verses earlier. So it's awesome to see both how broken they were physically and how the Philippian jailer goes from being broken to being whole and being ready to serve and being able to want to have these people in his home and to have them tell his family about Jesus and to have his household come to believe as well. So I think that's awesome to see. Okay, so I feel like that's all like kind of a confusing web of different stories of how to respond to stuff and how the Spirit leads. And hopefully y'all see how throughout Paul is going to different places where he feels called to share, because there's so many differences between Lydia and between the jailer and between the slave girl and between Timothy. There are so many differences between us. But the Spirit leads Paul and the Spirit moves in each of their lives. And so that's awesome to see how the Spirit does that. Just like another example of how the Spirit leads in ostensible ways today. I think all of y'all know Tim Cornelson, and he has a friend, John McMeans, who had a ridiculous encounter with God where a fish tattoo got drawn on his oak leaf, to show him that he was a Christian and that Jesus is real. And it lasted for like 15 minutes and just has like a big random drawing there for 15 minutes. And then it goes away. I think that's awesome to see that the Spirit can show us things today. And that John McMeans' response to that was, all right, I'm going to live all out for Christ. And that's what our response has to be if the Spirit truly is within us. I just think that these examples of what the Spirit is and the proofs of it being within us are so evident today. And I was just thinking about when I was going around talking to people today, like how I see it. And I think through flesh, joy, so evident, always happy and always saying the nicest things. I also love with Anthony and Jen and Graham, and I care for them. And I also see it through Carolyn and Lexi's friendship and how they care for each other. And I always see them whispering in each other's ears. It's pretty funny. But it's just evidence that the Spirit works to incline us to live in certain ways, even today and among us. And I think that if the Spirit is within us, we have to not only be trying to live for Jesus, but we also have to be trying to make decisions that are Spirit-led, like Paul does, going through Macedonia, and just like decisions we make every day, like, all right, am I going to go hang out with this person, or am I going to stay at home? What am I going to do? Like, what glorifies God most? And I feel like I don't always see the truth, like, in what I'm supposed to do. And I don't think it's always crystal clear as it is for Paul. And I've never heard God talk to me personally. But I think there are ways to discern what the Spirit wants us to do. I think one way is seeing the history of how the Spirit's moved throughout Scripture, and also just talking to people about how they feel the Spirit's calling, because it happens every day. I just want all of y'all to know that if the Spirit's begun a work in you, then the response has to be to follow it and to allow it to change you. Because it glorifies God most if we're trying to be like Him and not trying to be like ourselves. So, yeah, I'm going to end in prayer as well. Or are you going to pray? Okay. God, I thank you for everyone in here. And I thank you that it's you who begins the work in us, and that it's you who brings us to yourself. And it's you that allows us to live for you, even if we fall ridiculously short of being like you, that you that gives us the ability to come even kind of close, God. And I thank you for your Spirit and how it is your Spirit and you alone that can make us right before God. And I pray that inclines us to live completely and utterly for you. In your name I pray. Amen.